Father, we thank you. We thank you for the worship songs, Lord God, that they chose because it's so in line with your kingdom come, Father God. And we just want to give you the praise and the glory this morning. Father, as we sit and we hear the word of God and we listen to your word being spoken this morning, Lord God, let it be led by your Holy Spirit. May it challenge each and every one of us, Lord God, as you speak into our hearts, into our spirit. Lord God, let our minds not conflict the work of the Holy Spirit, but Lord God, just that the Holy Spirit will just release the truth so that our eyes may be open to the truth and that aha moment of when we realize God has spoken and hence it touched my heart and from here I will go out and do that the Holy Spirit teaches. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory this morning. Father, speak your word. Father, help us to listen. And Holy Spirit, to reveal the truth behind your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Dickie, your songs were spot on. I stood here in awe this morning, in fact. So you don't have to worry whether you choose the songs or I choose the songs. That was great, because it was about giving praise and glory to the Lord. And then today we're going to talk a little bit about that. We're going to go back to where, so we're going to continue where we left off. So we don't just run ahead. There's method to the madness. What I will be preaching on is very much linked to a journey that God is busy with me, for instance, and it reveals a lot of truths about me, and but also it reveals a lot of truth when you commit. So I want to start off with John chapter 14. We were in John. We will continue with John, but we will bring in that God wants to, as God wants to just reveal to us the truth. So if we go to John chapter 14, and Jesus is busy talking, and Jesus prophesies about the Holy Spirit. I think the journey that we are on and where we are at is very much linked to the working of the Holy Spirit and opening up yourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit so that because Jesus says in John chapter 14, loving me empowers you to obey my commands, and I will ask the Father and he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me. And he will never leave you. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him. But you know him intimately because he remains with you and will live inside of you. So we will continue a little bit about that, because I just want to kind of put the basis down, the foundation of this. The disciples is about to lose Jesus Christ. Jesus has been walking with them. They have become accustomed to the fact that Jesus, the Son of God, I mean, what an awesome experience that must have been if you just think about it. Jesus, the Son of God, is walking with them daily, teaching them, guiding them, and performing miracles, so they are experiencing the power of God firsthand. I think if every Christian dreams of having to walk with Christ, having to experience it all. But Jesus did not leave us alone. Jesus was talking to the disciples and said, "Hey, you are not alone. Don't worry. Someone just like me, the Holy Spirit, he will never leave you." See, Jesus came to fulfill something that the Father has predestined from the very beginning. And we will talk a little bit about that just now. But Jesus is telling the disciples, because they are worried that they are all on their own. And Jesus is saying, no, you are not on your own. I will give you someone just like me, the Holy Spirit, and he will never leave you. And what is important to note is what Jesus said. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him. But you know him intimately because he remains with you and will live inside of you. So we'll talk a little bit about that at a later stage. So today I would like to speak to you about understanding who God is. So if we go to John chapter 10, we go to from verse 11 to 18. We had the previous sermon when I preached around this, and Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. What I love, what I want to talk about today is verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. So Jesus in John chapter 10 is talking about he is Jewish. He has come so that he was the Messiah, although many of the Jews did not receive that or did not accept the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. But Jesus explicitly, we are not excluded from this. This was the ultimate plan of God. It was to bring those outside of this pen, outside of this flock. That Jesus' main purpose was to bring it all together again. So that is why Jesus says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I love this. So automatically, and so this is the foundation of the next sermon. So you must take notes. So what is so exciting is that Jesus is talking about, I have not come just for you. My job is not just for you. My job is to bring all the sheep of this world to back to the Father. This is the original intent of Jesus Christ. So I am not excluded. I am a child of God because the original intent of the birth of Jesus Christ was to bring me, Gentile, me, non-Jew, back to the Father. This is awesome. We've got to understand how awesome that is because otherwise we will be lost sheep out in the field and we would just be led astray and who would take hold of this sheep that are lost that is not part of the, is not part, that is not the Israelites, the this sheep pen that Jesus is referring to. So all of a sudden I get excited because of Christ Jesus, I'm not in a lost nation or I'm not lost somewhere here in South Africa. Jesus himself said that I have other sheep. And all of a sudden, I'm part of the other sheep. And all of a sudden, I belong. All of a sudden, I have a home. All of a sudden, God, who is the creator of all things, has put me together. You see, I am not lost. When you speak to many people, they feel that they are lost, that they don't belong. and simply because they've not met Christ. If you've met Christ, there is no way, you've got to understand that you are not lost, you are found. You see, where you're not lost luggage at an airport and you don't belong. You are found. You are going to the owner. You know, I've lost my luggage before. I can tell you how frustrating that is. And I've done it. International travel is crazy for that matter. So I'm sitting in India in 2016. I'm sitting in India and, everybody gets their luggage. And, boy. Yeah, I've got the clothes on my back. That's why I've learned to have another bag that you take with you, because international, this is probably the second time I've lost my luggage. The previous time was somewhere in Europe. I can't remember. But at least that evening, I got my luggage. Here I'm sitting in India, and I'm there for, I think it was a week. We're there for about a week in India. And no. They're looking for the luggage. It's sure they'll bring it. On the next flight, it will be here. Second day comes. No. It's on its way. Third day comes. It's here. Fourth day comes. It's here. It's coming. My luggage is lost. It has no owner. So first thing you do, when you realize, well, now you are stranded, is obviously you have to make certain plans. Tonight, you are washing. And then you go out to the nearest shops. And, well, in India, what is nice, you can go out. There's street vendors. You can walk around there. And clothes are cheap. So I bought cheap clothes. Because my clothes is lost. So whenever we had another session or we had a meeting, then the first question that would come up, I'm the center stage. Greg, did you find your clothes? So you have to, no, not yet. But I did wash my clothes, don't worry. I made another plan. You don't have to sit so far away from me. But that's in that international travel. But the fact is, the great thing is that the day when we now left, we're about to leave India, bing, 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 I get a call. Your clothes is in the foyer. So I basically just took my clothes and then left. But I didn't have it for the whole week. But the fact is, it was found. So whether it is found now or whether it's eventually found, the fact is that Christ has come so that we can be found. We are no longer lost. We are not led astray. We are not led astray by anybody else and their opinions and their ideas. We have been found because Christ Jesus, that was his sole purpose, that we may be found. And he himself says that I have other sheep that are not part of this sheep pen. So here I'm bringing Jews and Gentiles. And if you wonder who's the Gentiles, it's you. Unless you are Jewish. Okay. So the fact is, you are found. You are no longer lost. We don't have to worry whether we belong or don't belong. If ever your mind tells you that you don't belong, you belong. Young people, if you are worried whether you belong or don't belong, you belong. Because Christ Jesus died on the cross. You are found. You are not lost. Okay. So just quickly, let's go to Genesis chapter 20 and we want to continue. We're going to be all over the place this morning because we're going to find something about the character of God where he does not leave us alone. He doesn't leave us alone. So let's go to Genesis chapter 20. It is well known to all of us that in Genesis chapter 20, you will find the Ten Commandments. Steve spoke a little bit last week about the Ten Commandments and all the laws and everything that goes with it. We will go to Galatians 4 and we will understand where we fit in. But first, let's start in Genesis chapter 20. And God spoke all these words. And he says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Why am I starting not with Genesis chapter 20? Because the minute we as children of God, we start reading, I am the Lord of God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I was never in Egypt. So it doesn't apply to me. So we argue. You see, the mind is a funny thing. We have all this reasoning, but now we can go read Genesis chapter 20. Because that was the beginning. There was no separation. There was no nothing. Here it is. We're going back to the beginning. But Jesus said, remember now, we are of the same. There are sheep pens outside of this Israel sheep pen. We are now made one. One. What is it? Samunyen, eh? What was that word? That was quite a big ad on SABC. Okay, we are one. We are no longer separated. We are united. We are children of God. We're not somewhere on the outskirts. We are no longer slaves. We are sons and daughters of God. God has brought, Jesus has brought us into the fold. So now when we read Exodus chapter 20, we don't wonder whether we belong or worried about Egypt. We are one. God has brought us in. There's a characteristic about God that we have to find out, that we have to know, that we have to learn, because it will help us in the journey going forward as children of God. Out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, we are no longer slaves. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath. Or the waters below, you shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses the name. So, I thought, wait a little bit. Let me go read up a little bit more about this. So, I'm always astounded when people come and say, and this word is derived from a word. And I thought, no. What is this jealousy all about? So I'm curious. So this jealousy is basically a word that is in Hebrew that is derived from a word. And I said, what? Q-A-N-A. How, if I was Zulu, how would I pronounce this name? Because in English we realize what comes after any Q, it's not the same. So it's basically just, it pronounced as K, as a Kana. So the word is kana, and it does not, it means to burn with zeal, to be passionate, or to be intensely jealous or envious. And I thought about this and I said, Lord, when you say you are a jealous God, what does it mean? Where are we going with this? And I realized it's important to understand that God is a jealous God. You know? It's a characteristic of God. He is God. God is burning with zeal. He is passionate. And when I was sitting with this, if God is so passionate, and we're going to talk about this, about God. God is passionate. I am a jealous God. I'm passionate about my people. And who is God's people? We were no longer wondering, you brought me out of Egypt. We passed that, right? We right? Take it, we're gone. That is gone. Because we are now children of God. We're in the same sheep pen. If God speaks to him that I'm a jealous God, God is passionate about me and you. God is passionate. I don't want us to, when you're passionate about something, you lay everything down so I'm passionate about Joshua. So even though he uses each and every piece of white paper in this house, I'm still passionate about him because God gave Joshua's name. What is funny is this. I want to tell you about this. I don't come close to the Father's passion for his people because he gave his only son. He only instructed Abraham, but he gave his only son. God is passionate about who we are. And the fact is that before Joshua was born, Natalie had a dream. I love this. I'm a firm believer in dreams and visions and the Holy Spirit speaking because up until today, God does. The Holy Spirit does. Don't run away from this. God speaks. You have to listen. If you want to know where God is taking you, listen. Take time. Take time. So Natalie wakes up. She says, I had a dream. I said, what was this dream all about? She says, I dreamed we're going to have a boy. Remember, we didn't even know it was a boy yet. But she had a dream we're going to have this boy, this son. And his name must be Joshua. Anyway, long months and whatever. We rushed to Joburg. We got bad news. Joshua is Down syndrome. When we sat there in the chairs, we have choices to make. We look at one another and say, we have only one choice, and that he must come to this. He must be part of this world. So there's no other choices in life. We're going to bring him into this world. And on our way back, we don't know yet. We don't know if it's a boy or a girl. We drive back. Natalie looks at me. We're not even far, about 100, 200 meters away from the place in Joburg. She looks at me and says, what do you think it is? I said, what do you mean? What do you think it is? It's a boy, and his name's going to be Joshua. She says, but how do you know? I said, the fact is, you had a dream. And in this dream, it was a boy. And this boy's name was Joshua. Why are you asking the question? There is a reality in the Holy Spirit sharing when the Holy Spirit shares with you. So when God is passionate about who we are, I'm passionate about this because before he was born out, we received word. You know what? That excites me. You know why it excites me? It's because I know then. Because I've always known that God always, it's one of my favorite verses, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope. It's one of my favorite verses because it means that I'm not destitute. I'm not alone. It is whenever I'm going through a tough time, then I'm reminded of the fact that I know the plans. You know why? Because I must get out of this, not tomorrow, not the day after, right now. When I'm under attack, I need to get out because it's not the truth, it's the lie. Galatians chapter 4, I am not a slave. I'm not going to fall for Satan's tricks. We're going to get to this just now. You'll see what I'm talking about. But when God is passionate about who I am, I can just imagine. For me, I've seen the goodness of God in my life. I've seen it. Here's one of the evidence of that, but I've seen it in many places. I've seen when you submit to God, how God brings you out. Look, I always say to people, because when especially employees at work, they look at you and they think you fell out of your mommy's tummy and became the senior manager. They don't understand the journey, or where you come from, or what you've gone through. They don't know your history. I said, you have an idea. According to one of the union guys, I've got a farm. I've got a farm somewhere in Cape Town. I don't need all of this. Yeah, I do. So now I have to pray that into being because the union said I've got, so I might as well pray it into being. But anyway, so the fact is that people will look at you and they'll form an opinion of you. But when God lives inside, there is no other opinion to form. The fact is God is a jealous God. God has put ownership around you because before you were born, he thought of you. You are not just an excuse. You didn't just fall out of the air and all of a sudden you are there. God predestined this. There had to be a lineage before you were born, just like Christ. But Jesus was called, you see? Jesus was called God the Father to bring both Jews and Gentiles into one sheep pen. He decided to offer up his son. Because God is a jealous God. He's passionate about who I am. That he wants to bring me back into the fold. He predestined this right from the beginning. I need to bring you back into the fold, Greg. You have to be part of my sheep. And hence, I will give my son. That's a characteristic of God that for me, just blows my mind. Because I don't feel destitute and alone and lost. Because God predestined that Christ will bring me back into the fold. And then Jesus said, don't worry, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm giving you someone just like me. I'm giving you the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. And it says, He will never leave you. Man, I tell you, when man has got lots of plans, but it falters and fails in many ways. But God, who is the creator of all things, He's got a plan that never fails. God knows all things, sees all things, created all things. He makes no mistakes. When Abigail talks, you know, it's a funny thing about Abigail is that she does genetics. And Abigail is a child of God. And when Abigail phones me, she's learned something new. She will share it from a perspective of, Dad, did you know that this enzyme does this? And when that enzyme does this, and it combines with that. And then that's how that happens. Don't you think it's just so awesome how God created us? You know, and then I sit there, I'm astounded. You know, even at my age, I learn new things. You're never too old to learn. When she speaks with excitement about the field that she's in, because she knows the field that she's in has what man is still discovering today, God at the very beginning already knew. We are limited. So let's jump to Job. And this is what we're actually going to talk about. So we're going to take, and this, we're going to go to Job. We're going to go quickly through it because in knowing, and we spoke a little bit about it in the previous sermon, now we're going to kind of bring it all together. So in Job. So we're not too worried about how things came to be because we can be fixated on how this came to be. As children of God, we, just like Job and his friends, we are fixated about the why. We like the word why. So when you do a root cause analysis, you have to ask the five whys. The world condition us for the whys. Why? 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 I love, we even condition our children into why. When they're babies, they're whys. Why? Don't put your hand there. Why? Don't pick it up. Why? You remember? All the whys. And then we grow up with these whys, and some of us never let go of these whys. So what was fascinating about reading through the book of Job, and so I must tell you, when the Holy Spirit speaks, you get excited. It's like when you met your girlfriend and you are very much in love. Every second in the day passes by you're counting the time. You're counting the time because when you sit at work, you think, hey, I'm seeing my girlfriend tonight. So you're excited. You can't let it go. And tonight, you just want to get done. Say, guys, I need to go. Nobody knows why. You know why. It would sound too fluffy and too out there in the clouds for you to admit, I'm going to see my girlfriend now. No. You say, no, I have to go. Guys, let's get done. Let's go. We must go. And then the time comes. You rush off home. If you work for Sasol, you take off your dirty overalls that stinks like ammonia, and you take a shower because you can't go to your girlfriend stinking like ammonia, right? And then you wash quickly, throw the overall there. You don't want to touch it again because just in case this also goes with you. Half the spray can goes and done, and you get dressed and off you go. You're excited. You're going to go see your girlfriend today. I get excited about Job in that same way and more. Because now the Holy Spirit is revealing something about me. And I know there's a spiritual truth. From everything that we've spoken about up until now, there's a spiritual truth. You all bear with me, right? You all can see we've been here for 32 minutes listening to Greg. And unfortunately, this is going to be the ones that are going to say 59.59. Right, so now that you've already made peace with that, now we can continue. So I get excited about it because simply because there is spiritual truth behind it. So the Holy Spirit is busy. Busy talking to me about Job, talking about my feeble thinking. I love that. Because I always bring it home. It's got to be about me. Because the fact is, God will not speak, the Holy Spirit will not speak if there's not something that I have to deal with. You're wondering why you wake up in the middle of the night. Deal with it. The Holy Spirit is busy speaking. Get onto your knees, pray about it, seek God's word, get over it. Stop waking up for 2, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, or 5 months. Just get on with it. The voice will get softer down the line. When it's the loudest, respond. So, I'm excited. So, I read on the way to work. I put it on play. Don't listen to 702 or whoever and the world news nonsense. God is in control of all these things. Don't even listen. On play, and I drive to work and I listen to it again. Because I said, Holy Spirit, teach me because I think I'm missing something. And if I miss something, I go back and I go back and I go back until I get it because I want to understand this. And for weeks, I must be honest, I didn't get to the end because I'm so, what am I missing about what Job is saying and what his three friends are saying? And I was so fixated about what Job and the friends are saying because it's so human. Because you could identify. Trust me, you can identify to the three friends. You can identify with Job. He is sitting on an ash heap. He's scratching himself with a piece of pottery. You can identify. Let's forget about Satan in all because we've got to understand that even Jesus said Satan is around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. It's not going to end. It's going to continue. So Satan comes to God and I'm more interested in what God says. You see, we're too fixated about what Satan says. Even when I sat down and wrote it down, I said, no, scratch out, delete what Satan said. I was roaming the earth. Ah, fine, you are under my feet, done. Let's move on. You know where that comes from, the Bible, right? Satan is under our feet. We don't have to be too worried about Satan and his doing. We must be more focused on what the Holy Spirit is saying. Correct? So, God says, Job chapter 1. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Satan will not just stop there. What does he have to fear? He's got you. You are protecting him, and look at all the stuff he's got. All the stuff. You know, take it away, you'll see, he will let you go. So, God says, go ahead. I'm more interested in what God says. God says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. I'm more interested. I love that. As remember in the last sermon, I said, sure, I wonder what God is saying about Greg, you know? But now I know. Jesus said, I'm bringing these Gentiles and all of them, one sheep, they are my sheep. Oh Lord, I am your sheep. There we go. Done. Can you picture that? Greg, sheep, merino maybe? Who knows? But the fact is, I'm the sheep. Awesome. God, Jesus loves me. He came to die for me. I don't have to worry about this. That's what God, you know, if I wonder what God is thinking of me, he said, oh, I love Greg so much for God so loved the world. Guess what? I'm the world. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The sheep into the sheep pen. There we go, Greg. You love me. You've accepted me. I am your Lord and Savior. I am not destitute. You see? That's what God thinks of me. God loves me so much. He's so passionate, jealous about Greg that he gave his son Jesus to die on the cross so that I am not lost. That's what God thinks of me. So when this comes together, you get excited because the fact is God loves me so much. He had to bring me because right from the beginning, he planned that he needed to bring both Jews and Gentiles into the sheep pen. And that includes Greg. For God so loved the world, I'm not as big as I am the wolf. You see, God has brought me into the sheep pen. So what God thinks of me, much more important with what Satan is busy with. Because I have the victory over him in Christ Jesus already. It's already been foretold. It's already done. It's a done deal. He's under my feet. No matter what I go through, I will overcome. No matter what. Because he is under my feet. No matter what happens in my circumstances, I will overcome. Why? Because he is under my feet. Any circumstance, any situation, it's already been given. I have the victory in Christ Jesus. So Satan comes back for the second time. So Job loses everything. Everything. I mean, he loses everything. As children of God, we can be so fixated about this that we don't see beyond. And I said, Lord, what is it in my life that I'm so fixated about that I don't see what it is that you are busy with? And then, second time round, guess what God says about Job? Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright. A man who fears God and shuns evil. And, now there's an add-on. And he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him with any reason. Not worried about what Satan says. But God gave an instruction. You see, who's in control of my life? God gave the instruction. Do whatever you want to, but you will spare his life. That's it. End of story. That's it. Can't do. What I love about what God, I'm more interested in what God says. Too many times, we are fixated about what others say or think. I always say to people when they start off with, did you hear? Did you? I said, will it kill you? What will it change about you? The problem is we allow these things to change us. Many a times, many marriages break up because you are not yourself. You're pretending to be something that you are not. You try and conform. See, the Bible says, do not conform to the ways of this world. But God says about Job, it's far more important. What transpires after that is Job is sitting on the ash heap. He's full of sores. He's busy scraping the sores with a piece of pottery. And his wife told him, man, just curse God and die. He said, Job is steadfast. See, will I do all of this? Will I now curse God and die? He said, no. But if you read through all of that chapters, and there's a lot. It's then Job speaking, and then it's his friend speaking. Because his friends for 7 days sits there with him. And his friend's outlook on all of this is, you did something wrong. Law-bound, eh? The law. We spoke about it last week. You did something wrong. This is why something has happened to you. The first thing that we always run to, Uncle Robbie, is that when things go horribly wrong, the first thing we say, what did I sin to do this? What did I do wrong to do this? Let me go and search. Let me go and research. I did something wrong. We spend so much time seeking what we've done wrong in order to justify the circumstances that I'm in. And then we start with the next phase, the phase of, where's the psychologist around? So anyway, so Job starts with, what did I, so his friends say, what did you wrong? Job defends himself. I have been blameless before God. You see, I've upheld the laws. Even when my children went partying, I went to go do an offering just in case they did something wrong that we can atone for their sin. Do you see this? All works. All law bound. Very much law. That's why I love being a child of God, because I'm no longer bound by the law. I've been set free through Christ Jesus. That's awesome. I can now live accordingly to how the Holy Spirit leads and guides me. And I'm not bound by the law. I've been set free from it. So for these 7 days, it's back and forth and back and forth and back and forth the whole time. And Job justifying, he says, and then Job turns to feeling sorry for himself. At first, I thought my Job is justified. You see, we when you get to that point when you go through things, you justify. So I did do this, I do this, I am upright, why is this happening to me? Part of that why, we justify ourselves. I love how we try and justify. Job justifies, I'm an upright man. He knows it about himself. He questions, have I ever done anything wrong? Why is God punishing me? Have I ever? I'm trying to justify myself through all of this. So it goes on for days, back and forth. And if you just stop with that and you jump through everything and you get to the end where everything is restored and we're all happy, it sounds like a fairy tale, we miss a very important part. Because among the four of them sitting there and they telling you've sinned, there's definitely, God won't do this to you if you didn't sin. I did not sin. No, you wouldn't have not. No, if you didn't do something, I mean, look at the life your children lead. So now they also want to take it to the fourth and the third generation. It was you. You must have done something. God would not have done this to you if it wasn't. You did something. We spent days on end on trying to figure out with our human understanding about God, and we're missing it because we need to focus on the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us on who God truly is and who we truly is in Christ. We spend days on end about what we could have, what we did wrong, if I did something different, if and why. So among them sits, his name is Elihu. He's a young man, and out of respect for his elders, he kept quiet. Didn't say a word. But he got angry because they could not, these three friends that are back and forth, he got angry because they were now, and then Job, he got angry at Job. So young people, if you are led by the Holy Spirit, do not let older people tell you to keep quiet. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, speak up, because it's the Holy Spirit speaking. So he got very angry. If you go to Job 32, and he rebukes them. But what I love more most is if you go to Job 38, Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, in the storm, then God speaks out of the storm. Because God loves Job. It's been going on for too long. And God speaks. Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? So they've been arguing for almost a month, arguing about this. So who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourselves like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. And God is speaking directly to Job, saying, hey, where were you when I created the earth? The fact is that Job did not understand. The fact is, his friends did not understand. Because God is far greater than that. You see, we don't understand this tremendous love that God has for us. That he gave his one and only. Who gives your son so that he can die for the rest of the world? Who does that? Oh man, but God loves us so much that he did. And one day we'll sit at his feet and we'll ask the question, Father, what is it? Because but we won't. Because when we're in heaven, we will see things as they are. Can we even understand that when God created the earth and they put the stars, today they put bigger and bigger and greater telescopes up to see further and further and further, and we send people into the deepest of the skies to come go and observe when God just said, let there be. And creation never stopped. It didn't say, and it stopped. Let there be, and it continues to be. It doesn't stop. Who fathoms that this very God that we serve is far greater than anything that we currently understand? I know my daughters in a field where they explore the human body on its own. It takes millions of scientists just to figure out how the body was, but there was so much in the creation where God only spoke. Do we even comprehend? So God is challenging Job. Do you even comprehend? And Job confesses, I know that you can do all things in Job chapter 42. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You ask, who is that? Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I do not understand. You know when the Holy Spirit comes and you finally have to admit that you don't know, that you are in the wrong? Oh man, I tell you, what freedom lies in that. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent. How awesome is that? Job, when God speaks out of the storm, and the best words that could get out of Job's mouth is, and I repent. The thing is that we are so fascinated by what is happening and the whys and the ifs and the and pushing blame, and then we forget that all that the Holy Spirit is asking is to repent so that we can continue the journey. God does not hold grudges. It doesn't mean that God does have a bad memory or Alzheimer's. It just means that God chooses when you repent not to hold it against you. You are forgiven. You can move on. This is this awesome God. This is this jealous God, creator of all things. Creator of all things beyond. People are still today, many, 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 many years ago, and all the technologies that we have has not yet discovered the extent of God's creation. So I want to close with the following. And I'll leave the next part for the next sermon. Because it's important to understand through the story of Job and what we've spoken about that God loves us. That he gave his one and only son to die on the cross, that we are connected, reunited with him. That we are not alone because the Holy Spirit is with us and lives within us. And he will never leave us. It's important to understand that we go through things, this continuous wanting to why, blame, if that, is instead of just surrendering. See, did Job do anything wrong? No, he didn't. But in his argument, he was trying to say, but I want to justify myself here for what I'm going through. but what he was going through. See, remember when the disciples said, but Lord, was his parents punished? Why he's blind? Was he punished because he was? No, no, no. This was the glory of God. We sometimes don't understand this glory of God. See, God's got, for I know the plans I have for you. One of my favorite scriptures. Then I just quickly, just to encourage you. Let's go to Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word for waiting in Hebrew is actually kava. And this word doesn't mean passive sitting. It means to be actful, to be active, hopeful, and anticipation. When Job repented, God healed him and restored him even better than where he was. And I always keep on thinking is that, yeah, there was a lesson in all of this, and Job still became this respected man in his community. The fact is, Job repented. Job believed that through his good works, he was justified. What God said about Job, true, that there is no man other than this. This guy, he's an upright man. When Job went through a difficult time, he tried to justify. Why would you do this to me? I am justified. Sometimes we have to, as children of God, understand that Christ came so that we are his sheep. We are not left out. We are not destitute. We have been called by name. We are his. Galatians chapter 4. We are no longer slaves. We are children. We are sons and daughters of the Most High. We have to understand where we stand with God. We have to understand who God is. One little thing. And the thing is, I even today as I stand here, I can tell you that God is a jealous God. But I understand that jealousy more because God is passionate about who I am. He was so passionate that he gave his son so that I am not lost. I am in the same sheep pen. God has brought us all together. We are no longer lost. And as I surrender, I know that God has planned for me will come to pass. It doesn't matter the obstacles. The obstacles is not the issue. The victory is already mine. Even when I am destitute, even when I feel that I'm lost, I am not alone. These are things that I have to understand. I'm not alone. The Holy Spirit is with me. Jesus said so, so it will be done. It's done. It's done. So I will go through. But I know God's got a plan. I don't know what it is yet. I don't know. I have not seen the other side. Let me introduce you to someone. This is Joshua. He's my son. Before he was born, God said, his name will be Joshua. I am today. I said to Natalie, you can sit down. He's my model. I said to Natalie yesterday, we were driving, and I said, we were just talking about our children. And I said, I don't know what is still to come. But I would not have known what I know today when we sat there and we had to make a choice. But when we left, we knew this is Joshua. His name will be Joshua. Why? Because God gave his name. See, we don't have unwavering, unwavering belief and faith in God is what we have. When the Holy Spirit reveals, it is confirmation of what we already believe. When I look at Joshua today, I don't know where God is taking him. What God is still today, but when I look at him, I said to Natalie yesterday, I see the lives that he's touching because his name means he's a leader. And I can see it, Down syndrome or not. I see it in his life. And I give God the praise and the glory. See, but I don't know what lies ahead. But am I worried? Yes, I am. Sorry, I have to. Sorry, you were waiting for another answer. I am. But when I do get worried, I said, Lord, but he is your son. You have called him by name. How do I know that? In a dream, his name was given. You have called him by name. How better is that? He's called by name. He is yours. Whatever you've got planned, Lord, let it be. And then I relax. You see, I don't go sit on the ash heap scoping myself and saying, oh, Lord, you know my life. I preach in church. I preach at work. I preach everywhere I go. See these young people's lives that I touch. I'm justified. No, I'm not justified. I am a child of God. So I return and say, Lord, take this anxiety away from me because he is your son. Lord, let it be, because if he can already touch the lives of people around him, he can do so much more. We give you the glory in you. And you surrender. You see? May this week be filled with excitement, because God loves you. He gave his son to die for you. May this week be filled with what more, Lord? What more? I'm not at the end of my journey. I'm only starting. So we talked about a lifetime. Natalie and I, we married for 26 years. And she said, oh, it's a lifetime. I said, no, my life is only starting. Cliche. The fact is, it's about how you live your life. We never stop. We continue because God is not done with you yet. God is only, when Revelation comes, I'm always excited when Revelation comes. And I will close this so that you know the sermon's almost done. I don't want you to be anxious. So I'm excited for what God is doing. There are a lot of uncertainty, but you know, But one thing that I'm enjoying about this journey of understanding who God is, and I'm only just understanding a little. But that little that I'm getting to understand excites me, because I don't know about the day of tomorrow. But I know that I've been called. I know that I've been called for a time like this. If I've been called for a time like this, whatever lies ahead can only be exciting, as unknown as it is. It will come with frustration. It will come with disagreements. It will come with uncertainty. But I'm excited because there's something that God is busy doing. I pray that you will get excited this week. Get excited about your life, your wife's life. Get excited about your children. Get excited about your work. Get excited about your colleagues, because you've been called for a time like this. May God bless you this week. Let's pray before we go over to communion. Father God, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify your holy name. Lord, Holy Spirit, come and excite us for the work of the Father in our lives. Thank you, Father God, that you've given your Son. Thank you, Father God, that you have given your Holy Spirit to dwell within, and we are not alone, but Holy Spirit, that you are with us every single day of our lives. Because God is a jealous God. He's compassionate about me. And so, Lord, let us go into this week knowing that truth. Come, Lord, and bless us. Come, Lord, and fill us with your Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, come and abound within. And as we partake in the communion this morning, Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for what you've done on the cross. And we give you all the glory and the praise this morning. Come, Lord, be with us as we partake. In Jesus' holy name, amen.